yesterday, I was playing a game called Bottle Bash. It has different names. But I was playing Bottle Bash in Cody's backyard, and this game is, if you can think of a ski pole that's stuck in the ground, and it's probably about this high, and it's got a little platform about this big on it, just big enough to hold a plastic bottle. Like, it would look like a beer bottle, but it's plastic. And what you do is there's a pole here, and there's a pole there about 25 feet away, and you stand on this side with your team, one person, two people, one person with you, and the other team's down there, and you throw the frisbee, and you try and hit the pole or the bottle, and you score points if the frisbee and the bottle hit the ground, right? And so you play to 21. Well, Cody threw one coming this way at me, and I thought for sure that wasn't going to hit the bottle, and I put out my hand like this, and it hit the bottle, and then the frisbee tagged me right here. I saw stars, and then my nose started bleeding like a stuck pig. It was like it was dripping. It really didn't hurt that bad because, you know what happened. I mean, if I would say punch me in the nose, that's what it felt like, but it was like boom. But I think it's a little crooked. But so if I sound a little nasally this morning, that's why. Mom, do you forgive me? I didn't catch the frisbee. She does. Thank you. That's a little segue into my message today. I'm really sorry I didn't catch the frisbee. I know I'm supposed to catch the frisbee, but I didn't. And I feel bad. I was raised to catch, what'd she say? Oh no, I saw it. I was raised to catch the frisbee. You understand what I'm telling you? I grew up in a sports family. You don't drop the ball. Eileen said, that's right. Were you brought up in a sports family, Lane? Yeah, she was. Yeah, those things happen. But I was raised in a family. There wasn't pressure, like my mom and dad didn't say, you're going to get out there and you're going to do good and blah, blah, blah. Not that kind of family. But we were very competitive. Any competitive people out there? Has it diminished a little bit as you got older? Like, have you been tempered? Because you realize you can't run as fast as you used to run. You can't jump as high as you used to jump. You can't even bend down like you used to be able to bend down. You can't get up from a chair like you used to. You can't walk like you used to walk. And so I think that helps temper the competitive drive. But anyway, how would you feel about my mom if she didn't forgive me for dropping that frisbee? Would you think she was a good mom? You can say it. She's there. She's not going to hold anything against you. I mean, wouldn't you, if my mom and dad like shamed me every time I didn't do well, what kind of parent would you think that would be? Would you honor that virtue? No, you wouldn't. You wouldn't. What if they locked me in a room after I dropped the frisbee for like an hour, like as a kid? Like they would just put me in a back room and all the other kids were out having dinner or lunch. And I was in the back room crying because I dropped the frisbee and I wasn't allowed to eat dinner. And they locked me in the room for an hour and I cried. And they'd say, are you going to do better next time? Because if you don't, I'm going to put you in there for 2 hours and hook you up to a battery on your toes. I was going to say other on your toes. And we're going to turn it on every 10 minutes till you get the point. 2 weeks ago, who is God? That's an important question, isn't it? How you see God. G-O-D. What do those three letters mean to you? How do you see that? Do we all see God correctly? I don't think so. I include myself in that. We're walking with God so that by His Spirit He can reveal Himself to us. And over long periods of time, we start to see more clearly. I think that's what Jesus meant where he said, if your eye is pure, you'll see correctly. But if there's darkness, oh, how great that darkness is, because you see everything through your lens. And we do that. We project stuff on God because of how we were raised or how we've been treated or abandoned or rejected or broken trusts or hurts or whatever. And so who is God was 2 weeks ago. The scripture we looked at was in Exodus chapter 3 for who is God when he introduced himself to Moses. And I tried to emphasize the point that week that all Moses had was stories. He didn't have scripture like we do. We're blessed. He didn't have scripture. He didn't have a Bible to go to. He had stories. He had the oral tradition from the fathers. And who were the fathers? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who was Abraham? Abraham was a man who lived, the Bible tells us, in the Ur of the Chaldees, Babylon. He was a Babylonian before there was Babylon. And he was a worshiper of idols. He was a worshiper of false gods. And God said to him one day, how? In an open vision while he was asleep, audibly, who knows? And he said, Abraham, I want you to get out of this country and I want you to go to a place where I'm going to send you, and there you're going to worship me. That's it. That's it. And Abraham went. And then the story continues how that gets that blessing. I'm going to make you, your name and your descendants is, look at the stars, Abraham. I'm going to make a legacy of your name. Look at the sand. I'm going to make your descendants greater than these. Okay. And so that got passed down to Isaac. Isaac would sit on Abraham's knee, I would imagine, and Abraham would say, let me tell you the story again, Isaac. And then one day, Abraham heard God's voice again. He said, hey, do me a favor, Abraham. Take your son, your only son. Was that his only son, Isaac? Who was born first, Isaac or Ishmael? Ishmael. So God said, take your son, your only son. Wait a minute, is scripture wrong? How can that be his only son if he has an Ishmael already? Well, then I can't believe this. It's just full of contradictions. It's just, you can't believe the Bible. It's been written over thousands and thousands of years by many different authors. And it's been translated in so many different ways by from language to language. The word only there means special, just like, or unique, or son of the promise. Okay? When Jesus, we hear about Jesus, for God so loved the world that he gave his what? Only begotten. The only one that is like him. When you see me, you see the Father. He is uniquely God. And so Isaac was unique. He was a son of the promise. That's what that meant. But anyway, take your son and take up on him on a hill, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. Mom, will you really lock me up in a room for an hour if I drop the frisbee? What kind of parent would do that? What kind of God would ask a man who he promised he would make his descendants as the stars of the sky and the sands of the sea? What kind of God asks him to take a son up and sacrifice him, kill him, to worship him? Does that sound like a good parent? Go with your instincts. Does that sound like a good parent? Does that sound like a good father, a good God? Does that sound like a God you want to worship? That asks for your children. So Abraham goes up on the mountain. I trust you know the rest of the story. God never intended for him to take his child's life. God wanted to show him that he would provide for him. Why was it so easy for Abraham to go up on that hill with his son? Was he a bad father? Or is that what the gods demanded? So Abraham thought, well, this God must be the same. That's what the gods demanded when I lived in the Ur of the Chaldees. Why would this God be? But this God's apparently greater, so I have to give him my son. And he was ready. And God said, no, 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 no. That's not me. And so God provides a sacrifice for him. And we get to see who this God is. Who is God? We see him as a provider who is willing to give us sacrifice. So he tells Isaac, Isaac experiences this, that's powerful in his life. Isaac tells this story to Jacob and to Esau. And the story continues down through the lineage. And so Moses, that's all he knows. He heard stories, but now he's about to have an encounter. And so he gets to know God for himself in a better way. Whom shall I say sent me? Tell him I am that I am. And God will progressively continue to reveal himself down through the ages until ultimately, as we see him more clearly and clearer and clearer, we don't see him completely, but we see him most clear when he comes in the person of Jesus Christ, the incarnation. We see God. When Jesus said, when you've seen me, you've seen who? You've seen the Father. Paul tells us he is the image of the invisible God. No man has ever seen God except the Son. And so when we've seen him, he's the image of the invisible God. He is the exact representation of God in every way. So when you see, however you see Jesus act, respond, treat people, that's how the Father treats people. But ultimately we see it, the fullness of his love we sang about. His love is what? A hurricane. And I am a tree, bending beneath the weight of his wind and his mercy. Who are you, God? Moses said, please show me who you are. Show me your glory. And he says, I am a God who forgives transgression. And so we see him most clearly on the cross. God himself, meek, lowly, who wants to give rest to our hearts. Wants his children to know him in the fullness of his perfect love. And he gives himself on a tree. And everybody says, cursed is the one who dies on the tree. Cursed of God. Surely he was afflicted of God. But no, it was God himself reconciling us, the world to himself, through the most brutal, dehumanizing death machine that man could contrive. And God gave himself to that. But if you drop the frisbee, who lock you in a room and torture you because you couldn't grab the frisbee, who is this God? And then we said, who am I? And we read Luke chapter 15, and Luke chapter 15 is beautiful. Three parables that Jesus told. I don't know if he told them at the same time. Maybe Luke is just putting them together when he tells the story, but he told them at one point. And the parables start out with a lost sheep. And the story goes that the sheep wanders off and gets lost. And what does the good shepherd do? He goes and finds, he looks for, he pursues that one sheep that's lost. He leaves all the ones, the 99, that are good, that are not lost, that are, you know, safe. But he goes after the one. He's pursuing. He's chasing. Always pursuing. God always has been pursuing you. Always. Yeah, but you don't know what I did. Always pursuing you. Always, pursuing me to punish me. Yeah, a good father disciplines, but he doesn't discipline for retribution. He disciplines for redemption. His discipline is to bring about, to bring the gold out of you. To refine, Jesus, the scripture says in Malachi, he is a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. Okay? So let's look at the soap. What does soap do? Cleanses you. So what is fire going to do? Cleanse you. Cleanse you. Our God is a consuming. You better watch. Our God's a consuming fire. Yeah, and that fire is going to cleanse you. It's going to refine you. And so it's redemptive. It's, if you want to call it a punishment, it's punishment with purpose. And so that sheep gets found, and what does Jesus say? He gets brought back, he gets put on the shoulders of that good shepherd, and he's brought back, and then he celebrates, he has a party, and he says, look, that sheep that was lost is found. Come, let's celebrate together. That's you. That's how God feels about you. I shouldn't say that, feel. He doesn't have feelings for you. He's committed to you. That's his covenant heart toward us. He can't be anything else. That's who he is. Yeah, he says if I'm lukewarm, he's going to spit me out of his mouth. And we hear that and we think, that's it, I'm rejected. Who is he? Have you wrestled with any of this? And then you hear him say, I will never leave you or forsake you. Well, no, I thought you were going to spew me out of your mouth. No, I'll never leave you or forsake you. No, I'll spew you out of my mouth. Are you psychotic? And so the next parable in that succession after the sheep is a coin. And Jesus says there's a woman who lost a coin. And she swept the house looking, pursued, until she found it. She didn't give up. When does the shepherd give up? Only when the sheep is home. When does the woman give up on the coin? Only when she finds it. And so Jesus tells the story about the coin. The coin is found. She says, come everybody, rejoice with me. My coin that was lost, let's have a party. And so God is this pursuer as a good shepherd. And he has a party when he finds you. And then the coin, he's this woman that is looking. Jesus said this story. He's this woman that is looking for a coin, and when he finds it, he has a party. And then the last parable, which everyone just loves, is the parable of what we call the prodigal son. There's two sons. One says, Dad, I wish you were dead. Let's have the money. Father gives it. Son goes off, wastes all the money, realizes the error of his ways, comes to himself. Jesus said he came to his senses. He says, I'm going to go back, and I'm just going to ask my father to make me a slave. Father sees him, runs after him, restores him completely to his sonship, completely forgives everything. And then that other brother's out there because he hears the party going on. Oh, another party. This God of ours is a partier. He likes to have celebrations. So just like the sheep, just like the coin, now Father's throwing a party because his son who's dead is now alive. He's blind. He can see now. And the other brother's outside and he's sulking and he's upset. And so what does the pursuer of our souls do? Father leaves the party and goes out to the son and says, son, what are you doing out here? He says, that son of yours took all your money, told you in your face, wished you were dead, went off and wasted with prostitutes and all types of drugs and got all hooked up in gangs and problems and he got rejected by all. And now he's coming back and you're just going to treat him like it never happened. He's like, son, my son, your brother, he's back. He said, you never threw a party for me. He said, everything I have is yours. Come on in. Come into the party. Come on, you Pharisee. Come back into the party and rejoice with me. And so the pursuer of the sheep is God. The pursuer of the coin is God. The pursuer of the sons is God. You are the sheep, you are the coin, you are both sons. God is the pursuer in all of these. He is fiery passion of perfect love that comes after what he dearly, eternally, and unconditionally loves. Jesus shows us that he doesn't relent until his treasure is apprehended. Paul says it this way in Philippians. He says, I'm trying to apprehend. He wants to know God. And he describes that by saying everything that he once held dear, he lays down. A name, prestige, education, genealogies, his religious status. He says, I'm learning to lay all this stuff down just to get to know this one who has apprehended me. He says, I'm trying to apprehend the one that already apprehended me. God has already apprehended you. For in Adam all die, but in Christ all live. For by one man's sin entered the world and death entered the world. But by one man's righteousness, life came to all. God has apprehended you. And now we are trying to apprehend and understand this incredible love. Another version says it this way. I press on to make Christ my own because Christ has already made me his own. And so God does not relent until his treasures are returned. And then he comes back in celebration of a transformed heart and a relationship restored. Last week when I talked about who is God, I talked about how so many see God as everything but a father. He is a father. He's never not been a father. It's always been Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Our minds can't grasp that, right? We can't think of never beginning, never have a beginning. We can't. God isn't created. God exists. We can't grasp that. And God is eternally, forever, in our minds, eternally past, eternally present, a father. A perfect father who pursues you. But so many just see him as a judge, not a father. A punisher, not a father. A disciplinarian, but not a father. Oh, if it wasn't for Jesus, I mean, I'm hiding behind Jesus, and if I would just get out there an inch, oh my goodness, the fire of God, the Father's wrath would just destroy me. But I'm hiding behind Jesus. Like they're different. He's the standard maker, not a father. He's a distant, disapproving almighty somewhere out there, not a father. He's disappointed in me, like my mother for dropping that frisbee. It's a shame. I just couldn't hold it. Hit me right in the face. You're never enough. You never will be enough. Standards too high. Not a father. He's a lawgiver, but he's not a father. Never really a father. And what this leads to is moralism, a legalism, a fundamentalism, distorted doctrines that portray God as really a monster. God is love. But no, God is also just. Yeah, he is. Let me give you an illustration. Again, because what we do when we hear that, we say, he's love, but he's just. He's going to forsake me, but he said he'll never leave me. He's going to spew me out of his mouth. He's just, but he's love. He died for me. We have this crazy dichotomy going on. If when my children were born, let's say Cody and Jesse were twins. They practically are. Let's say they were twins. And when they were born, the nurse looked at me and said, and Jackie said, "Oh my, you are so blessed. You're just going to love those kids, aren't you?" And I said, "Yeah, I'm going to love them because I have so much love for them. But I'm also just, so we'll see. We'll just see about that." Because, you know, if they're obedient to me, you know, if they're going to do what I see in them, something worthy of like an honor, and, you know, they call me father and they don't call me schmuck, or if they call me good, or, you know, maybe they'll blaspheme me. I don't know. Jury's still out, but let's hope for the best. I hope to love them. That nurse would look at me and be like, "Get 3A on the phone. How would you feel about me if I said that?" You would look at me and you'd be like a little concerned. But that's how we think that God is. That nonsense that we project onto Father. Is he a father or is he not? Does God love me? Does God love me like that? Am I really accepted? Am I really fully and completely loved? Well, if you say this prayer, he'll love you. If you do things like we do at this church on the corner of 4th and Charles, because we do it right. If you do it like us, God will love you. But don't do it like them, because if you do it like them, yeah, you don't want to get that sprinkle stuff. We put you all the way under. Then you're good. And we distort because of how we think. So let's take that illustration with Cody and Jesse a little further. Now they're 10 years old. And you come over to the house. And Cody's playing in the living room, and I'm playing with her, and we're just having a good old time. We're playing on the floor, we're laughing, and you can just tell that this relationship is a relationship of love. And there's a lot, and you look and you say, "Man, that you must surely love your daughter." I go, "I do. She's so good." And then all of a sudden, now you hear screams from the back room. Who's back there? Jesse. Jesse's in the back room. He's screaming. He's in pain, in torment, weeping. And you go, "What is that?" I said, "Oh, that's Jesse. He's not really good like Cody. He just doesn't get it." And so he's locked in that room. For how long? Forever and ever and ever. And so this distortion that we have creates a performance mentality. So many people and believers who say they follow Jesus follow him so they don't have to go to that room. And it's not a relationship of love and intimacy. It's a relationship of duress. If you'll truly search your heart. Well, then there's condemnation there too. No, there isn't. Because what you need to do is you need to give that up. You need to lay that down. The good shepherd's coming after you. The woman's coming after her coin. The father's coming after his child. And so all that love, when you finally get it, stops all the performance. You don't have to perform. When we read in Genesis chapter 2 that they were naked and unashamed, we think anatomy. But that's not what that means. It means they were transparent. It means they had nothing to hide. It means there was no shame. They didn't eat from the tree of good and evil, right and wrong, good and bad. They didn't eat. They weren't participating in the dropping of the Frisbee matrix. They were living in the reality of a relationship with a loving God. And so what happens now when all of a sudden they start to eat from the tree of good and evil? They start to eat from a tree. They participate in this idea that you're accepted if you do, rejected if you don't. What happens? They start to hide. Because surely he's not happy with us now. And they start to cover themselves. They start to look at each other and accuse one another that neither of them, you're not good enough for him either. And you're not good enough. If I'm not good enough, there's no way you're good enough. And we wear masks and we do the play and we do the hypocrite. What is a hypocrite? It's a play actor. It's somebody who wears a mask. It's somebody who's afraid to show up, take off the mask, show you their real self, because if they show you the real self, you're going to get rejected. What if there was a place? What if there was a community? What if there was a father at the head of that community where you could reveal your true self? And when you told all the dirt and you told all the horror stories and you told everything you're hiding behind, that they loved you more, not less. That doesn't sound like Russia, does it, Colin? What if there was a community like that? What if there could be a community? What if there's a father that sees you not just in all your beauty, but sees you haggardly, and it doesn't change him one bit? And you can be naked, transparent, and unashamed. I am not afraid of my father. I've had to learn that. Because I was told I needed to be. I was taught that there were times when he would turn his face and be ashamed of me. But it wasn't true. I was taught that I could possibly be somewhere at some time, that in the timetable of God, that if I was in a wrong place at a wrong time, I would miss a rapture. I was taught that if I told a lie, I'd wind up in hell. Because all liars go to hell. All I did was drop the Frisbee. Who is he? Is he the monster? Or is he perfect love? And so the question that we need to ask ourselves is, which one is he? Which one is he? Is he the one playing in the living room, rejoicing? Or is he just wallowing in the fact that you're in the other room, punished forever? Does that mess with your head? Let me ask it this way. Which of your children do you want to burn forever? Which of your children would you be happy about burning for eternity? Where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the worm is never quenched, total darkness. Tell me, which of your children are you happy with? Tell me, as you worship in heaven, where, or I should say in the new age, however you want to take it, when you're worshiping and the thought comes to you, wait a minute, what was that kid's name? Oh yeah, Jesse. No, he didn't make it. Let's just go on. Or would you go like this? Who is it? It's me, Lord. Oh, come on in. We're a little busy. We're just kind of running the universe in here. Had a thought. Okay, what's your thought? You know how I have that child that's screaming and their skin's melting and their eyes are popping out of their heads and they're just being tormented by demons day and night. And what if I took their place? Would you let me do that? Oh, now there's gold. That's a nature fit for heaven. That sounds like somebody I know. That sounds like, wait a minute, that sounds like you. He who knew no sin became sin that I might become the righteousness of God. Would you go? Would you go for your son? Would you trade places? Most of us would. Some of us wouldn't. And hear me, it's okay. There'll come a day you will. Because the refiner will refine you, and the fuller will wash you. And there will come a day when our hearts will be so transformed that we would give ourselves for another in that way. All right, change it a little bit. How about your neighbor? Would you trade places with your neighbor? Next question is, which one? Oh, I don't have that. I don't have that gold yet. That part of me still needs to go through the fire. Okay, let's change a little bit. Forget your child. Forget your neighbor. How about your enemy? Would you go for your enemy? Let's not even talk about that. That's not even in the question. Let them burn. That attitude can't reside in the presence of perfect love. That hides from light. That tries to cover itself. But there will come a day when the refiner refines us so perfectly and the fuller washes us so beautifully that we would do that. And then the Father will be all in all, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful story. What a beautiful love story of a Father and a Son and the Holy Spirit. Why did they create us in the first place? That's a different message. So when we sang, you are good, he's better than that. Suze, can you put up that song? The last one. Oh, how he loves. He is jealous for me. You know why he's jealous for you? It's who he is. He created you for the purpose of intimate, loving, unconditional relationship. You know what jealous? I heard someone put it this way. Envy is trying to get something that's not yours. Jealousy is loving on something that is yours. So he is jealous. He's jealous for me. His love's like a hurricane. Hurricane winds. Do you ever see the videos of the news reporters and they're standing in the wind and they're trying to fight back that pressure? And then if you're watching fake news, then somebody walks behind them. And do you ever see that clip? That's funny. The reporter's like, "There are down here in Jacksonville, I can barely." And then someone's behind them. Love's like a hurricane, and I'm a tree. I'm like a pine tree. I can barely. I'm gonna get snapped by that love. He's gonna break me. He's not breaking me because he's mad at me. He's breaking me so that I can become as he is. And I bend between the weight of his wind and his mercy. When all of a sudden I'm unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. What afflictions? Well, they could be afflictions of pain, of something wrong in my body, or afflictions of darkness in my heart. Paul said, who will deliver me from this body of death? I want to do what's right, but I want to catch the frisbee, but I can't. I keep dropping it. But all of that gets eclipsed by glory. What glory? That you are in the presence of perfect love. You lay down every mask, every fake outfit. And I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Affections. Next verse. We are his portion. I'm trying to apprehend what has already apprehended me. I'm trying to press to make Christ my own because Christ has already made me his own. And he is our prize. Are there really streets of gold? Because I'm bringing a chisel and a hammer. No, he's gold. Drawn to redemption, not retribution, redemption. Retributive punishment is punishment for punishment's sake. That's why Jesse's in that room. It's just bad. Bad seed. Do you know that in the, I've talked about this a few times, in the Reformed churches, Presbyterian, I don't know if the Baptists would say they're Reformed, but they're Calvinists, that they believe in election. And I say this to you often, election, I believe in election, we just see it differently. But there are churches this morning where the message going forth is this, is that God, before the foundations of the earth, chose those who would be with him, elected them, chose who would be with them for him for eternity, and chose those who, the non-elect, who would burn in hell forever. If you didn't know that, that's what Reformed election theology is. And that's why they teach irrefutable grace. In other words, if you're elect, you're going. God's powerful enough to save you. You really have no choice. But when you make a choice, it's you. You think it's you, but it's not really you because God's grace is drawing you. You couldn't even say yes to God because you're so depraved. That's why he had to give you grace so you could say yes. And those who are non-elect, they can't do anything good ever because they never get any grace. And they are fuel for the fires of hell, and God gets glory from it. Let's worship that monster, shall we? Drawn to redemption. Discipline for redemption's sake. Put me in the fire so that the gold can come out of me. By the grace in his eyes, and if grace is an ocean, I like that. It's not grace is a creek. It's not grace is a river. It's not grace is a lake. If grace was an ocean, we're all sinking. In other words, we can't get away from it. So heaven meets earth with an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. Whenever I truly begin to see the beauty of God, like, what's his name? One of the great reformers. He says, I don't know what happened, but my heart was strangely warmed. Charles Wesley. So my heart was strange. I was in a service and I heard the preaching of the gospel and my heart was strangely warmed. My heart turns violently inside of my chest. It's the gospel. It's good news. It really is good news. It's not good advice. It's good news. And you have the privilege of sharing the incredible good news of God's love, not for yourself, but also for others, not just for yourself, but of others. And I don't have time to maintain these regrets. Paul says, I put behind me, I forget what's behind me, all my things that I used to try and meet the standard with, I put them behind me because I'm loved. And now that I'm loved, I become those things that I always wanted to be. When I think about the way he loves us, oh, how he loves us. Isn't that a beautiful story? Live in the truth of that story. You see, the voice of the accuser always comes and will tell you the other, and he's a liar. And the voice of the accuser will come to you through others and will lie through them and tell you, no, put your mask back on. No, you. What he said is kind of true, but there's a little bit of leaven in there. So what are you saying, Pastor? Can you say we should just live however we want? No, not at all. Obedience is good. Obedience is good. Doing what's right is good. Transformation's better. But obedience is good. You should do what's right. You should always do what's right. You should always try to do what's just. You should always do what's merciful and kind. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Let's see. Paul could have listed anything. What are the manifestation of God's presence? If you hung out with God, what would be the fruit of that relationship? Let's see. Wrath. Anger. Retribution. Is that right? Is that in Galatians 5? What are they? Love. Joy. Peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. This is who God is. And so that's who God is. I'll say this sentence and we'll be done and we'll pray. C.S. Lewis said the gates of hell are locked. They're locked from the inside. Lord, thank you so much. We try to apprehend what we just heard and what we know intuitively. That's why it has to be through revelation. Thank you so much for you revealing yourself to us in that way, in a gradual way, from grace to grace and faith to faith. I am just in awe of how you took Abraham. Well, we can go all the way back, how graceful and merciful you were from the beginning of time all the way till now. You are faithful to every generation. We're thankful that you left your place like the good shepherd to come get us. That you're faithful and loving like the woman who left everything else that was necessary to find the coin. And oh, the beautiful parable of the two sons. Thank you, Father, whether we're the one that went and wasted everything or whether the one that did everything right but still just couldn't quite grasp it. Thank you that you're always pursuing us. And Father, we just open up our hearts to that pursuit. And say, take us. Take us in all our warts. Take us in all our blemishes. Take us in all our darkness. Take us in all our wrongdoing. And make us into your image, Father. That's what we desire. If there was a button I could push to make it all go away, all the darkness in my heart, I'd push it in a second, Father. If there was a button I could push that I would be completely transformed, I would push it in a second. So would you. And so, Father, thank you for gradually leading us into the beauty of who you are. And we long for the day when swords will be beaten into plowshares and there will be no more war. And everything in heaven and everything on earth will be united in you. And you will wipe away every tear. And you will reconcile all things to yourself. Who else can do that but you? We say and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.